Right, our Bible now is in Luke 23 and verse 39. As I have announced over these summer Sunday mornings, I'm going to be preaching on a number of Bible converts. And I think you will agree with me that number one that comes to mind every time is the conversion of the dying thief on the cross. He just stands out at the forefront of all the converts in the Bible who was saved, no doubt, at the last hour, but from such darkness and destruction, and hanging on that cross by the side of the Lord. Here's what Luke has to say in chapter 23, verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Can you imagine it? A thief in heaven. There he is running around freely, while on earth no one would trust in him. And he ended up being prosecuted and sent to death on a Roman cross. But he's now in heaven worshiping with the saints. And his face is beaming with the very glory of the Lord. Now, here on earth, we don't have much time for thieves. Those that steal what they don't possess, they seek to enjoy the things that they don't deserve, and they make life miserable for everyone else. It's a horrible thing to get the name of being a thief. Now, there is nothing more despicable. Useless in society, discarded. We put thieves in prison. We put them away where they can do no more such harm. And can it be a mistake now that he's in heaven? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, the Lord Jesus said. Well, we have to acknowledge the seeming difference that there is here with God put between these two hardened thieves. One, he's now in hell, suffering torments. The other's in heaven, enjoying glory. What possibly could have made the difference between these thieves? The salvation of this thief has been a most wonderful and a powerful sermon from the cross. It answers a whole lot of our questions. How long does it take to become a Christian? Do you have to be born a Christian to be a Christian? Do you have to spend years to find good standing as a Christian to be ready for heaven? And can a complete stranger who was foreign to Christianity, foreign to the Bible, become a Christian in a day? Is it possible? And of course, this dying thief gives us the answer to all of those questions. And we realize the power of this gospel that we preach. Now, while the focus is on the man who was converted, behind it all, we have to see that this salvation for which our Lord Jesus was dying on that middle cross, this salvation has to be the most powerful, wonderful message in all of the world. And that's what holds out hope today. To the worst, to the most unlikely, to the person we might give up on, and maybe in your own heart, if there is the burden of sin and the conviction, I'm not worthy. Could I be ready for heaven? Could I, who have done so much evil and have lived so obstinately against God for so long, is it possible that I could suddenly be converted and made ready for heaven? Well, the very question, it answers itself when you come to this account of the dying thief on the cross. I want to speak firstly on the things that could not save this thief. We call them the three R's. Firstly, reading. You couldn't set a reading program to this dying thief on the cross. That's usually the most common thing that people try to project today. Well, if you're not doing well, you need a program. You need to be rehabilitated. We need to get you into more knowledge, more learning. Well, if you had said that to that dying thief, he would have mocked you, because I'm bleeding. I'm dying. In a few hours, I'll be in eternity. Don't tell me that I need more knowledge and more learning, that I need some schooling to make me right with God. That wouldn't have been a message of hope at all. It would have just condemned him. Well, then you need power to reform. You need to change your life. You need to turn away from that thievery that you've been doing. And he said, but I'm dying. I'm a soul that's going out into eternity. I don't have an opportunity to change anything. My hands are nailed to the cross. I'm powerless. And that's the reality of it. And we have to say the exact same thing to any soul here today or anywhere that would want to get right with God. You're powerless. You can't change yourself. You can't change your situation. You can't change your nature. You can't change even your own habits. You are a powerless soul. So reading won't do it. The power of reform won't do it. And there's one more R. Religion won't do it either. Your baptism. Maybe you are baptized. Maybe somebody baptized you when you were an infant, or maybe you got baptized at some point through some arrangement in a church, and you thought that by the experience of that water in baptism and the Trinitarian formula, whatever way it was done, that you thought it would bring some change in your life by the water of baptism. Well, that's a lie. And you know it's a lie. It hasn't changed you. You're still the same powerless, ineffectual, wicked sinner that you've ever been before. Hasn't changed your mind, hasn't changed your heart. And that's simply because baptism was never intended to change anybody. Baptism is an outward work of an inward grace, a symbol of inward grace that is worked by the Holy Spirit. And if it's just baptism, it won't save you. It won't make you right with God. It won't give you assurance of eternal life. Why? Because baptism is for the person who's already converted, who's already saved, and who can say, my sins are washed away. Then you seek to be baptized as a testimony of that power that has been at work in your heart. The other thing that we're going to do as a church today is communion. Communion will not save you. This communion table, where we display the two emblems of Christ's death, his body, the bread representing the body, the cup representing the blood of the Lord Jesus. Why did the Lord institute this? He said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's to those who already know him, who have trusted him, have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and are looking to him by faith for their salvation. People who have exercised that faith and called on the Lord to save them, they are to remember the Lord. They're to keep looking unto Jesus by this means, by taking that physical bread that reminds us of that body that was bruised on the cross. God prepared that body. God, by a miracle, provided that body of our Lord Jesus, who was the Son of God and the Son of Mary, the God-man in one person. And it was that body that was nailed on the cross and crucified as a sacrifice for our sins. And we remember his death. We also look into that red cup and we see there by faith the blood of Jesus that poured out of his head, his hands, his feet, his side. And that is the death that answers the curse of death. We read Genesis 2:17, that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that they broke the covenant of grace, the result was death. The soul that sinneth shall die. And the answer to that death that came through the first Adam is the death of our Lord Jesus, the second Adam. And by his blood of atonement, death is effectually cancelled and answered, settled. And there is now peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And so to enjoy all of that, you must believe. You must accept the Lord Jesus by faith and enter into his salvation as a sinner coming to Christ for cleansing in that blood, and to stand building your life upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But if you don't have that faith and you don't trust in Him, if that's just a byword to you, then communion doesn't bring salvation. Communion indeed will bring judgment, because it will be a false hope. It will be a false arrangement that will not stand the test of eternity. And so you need to come to communion as one already a Christian, already repented, already believing, and entering into the full salvation of the Lord Jesus. Now, and I'm mentioning here the three R's. We've had reading, reform, religion. There's one other thing I need to mention, and that is church membership. Now, I believe in church membership. I encourage people to seek church membership. You can't function as a church without church membership. The Bible says we're to do everything decently and in order. You're not to be a lone ranger going out and doing everything by yourself. God's will is for His people to be a part of a New Testament, biblical, gospel-preaching, Christ-centered church where you will have fellowship and food for your soul. That's the will of God. But some people are born into the church. My mom and dad came to the church. They brought me along. I grew up in the Sunday school. I have come to church all my life. Do I need to be converted? Can I be saved because I'm in the church? No, you need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't know much about this dying thief, what his religious affiliation was. He was probably of Jewish background. He probably was born into the synagogue. He was probably brought up in all the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish faith, but that didn't convert him. He needed to be saved as he was hanging there on the cross. Now, we move to the hope of repentance that is displayed here in this thief. And this is what makes this such an outstanding conversion, because this man displayed such remarkable inner repentance, and so sudden, because when he was dragged to the cross and nailed there unto that gibbet, and the process of death was beginning, well, he began to lash out at the Lord Jesus. He blasphemed Him. And he said, you're also in this condemnation? If you can save us, save us. You claim to be Savior. Save us now. And this thief was just as bad as the other thief at the beginning when he was nailed to that cross. But enduring along the way, light flashed into his life and flashed into his heart. And you'll notice how a change came over him. At the end of verse 39, he is saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, that was not faith. That was questioning. That was mockery. If thou be Christ. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? And there's the first part of repentance that came upon this man. Something of the fear of God. The fear of God. Dost thou not fear God? And some conviction, some understanding, some light entered into his mind and heart. And he began to realize, we've been on the wrong track. We've been accusing this man Jesus on the wrong. And he is indeed the Savior. And he begins to realize, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. He began to realize that his sin was being dealt with justly. He began to realize the harm, the wrong that he had done. Something of the light of the law of God flashed into his mind. We have been doing wrong. And then he rebukes his counterpart. He rebukes him. Don't be mocking the Lord Jesus. And he says to him in this very verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And so he feared God, he rebuked his companion, and he acknowledged his own sin. That's what it takes. And that's what it's going to take for you to become a Christian. That's what's going to be acknowledged in your heart and in your own soul if you were to turn away from a life of unbelieving, distant, unrepentant, to a true, repentant, born-again Christian. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is Christ. You have to acknowledge that you're being dealt with justly as a sinner. No pity party. Oh, I'm being singled out and harshly dealt with. I don't deserve this. Well, once you say that, that's not repentance. That's just self-pity. That's just your own pride. That's your own selfish attitude. Failing to recognize the harm you've done, the guilt that you've incurred, and the curse of God upon all sin. You have to acknowledge these things. Now, I find in the Bible that over and over that those who have been converted and brought to the knowledge of God and saved by grace, that there are these things that they acknowledge. Jeremiah 3:13 says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord." That's the first thing. Just acknowledge it. You confess your sin and the reality, what you've done wrong. And then when we will get to David's great transgression, probably a week or two away from now, we'll get to that in our study of King David. You remember how he was converted and how he became repentant over his sin? And in Psalm 51, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Oh, he knew he had done wrong. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." There is the mark of true repentance and true confession. And then David went on to say, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Let me ask you, are you repentant over your sin? Do you acknowledge it? Do you realize that it's your own sin, that I have sinned against God and against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil? Then you bear the marks of this dying thief who turned to the Lord. One more thing that he acknowledged and recognized. He recognized that Jesus had a kingdom. You'll notice his words. He said in his prayer to the Lord Jesus, "When thou art come into thy kingdom." Jesus has a kingdom. He has a people. He's a king, and the king has a people. Now, his kingdom is not in this earth. One day it will, but not now. One day he will come in his power and glory and reign where he has been despised. But he has a kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's the church. It's the whole redeemed whom he has bought with his own blood. And here is this dying thief, and he acknowledges that Christ is not only a lonely prophet, a wandering preacher of Galilee, but he's the Son of God, and he's the head of the church, the kingdom, and he wants to be in it. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." We believe in the church. We believe in the redeemed of God. And the Lord Jesus is going to come and gather them and bring them home to glory. And suddenly you can see that for this man, it was like the light coming on. It was just the light coming on. You know what that means, don't you? The light coming on. I read this recently about some people doing cancer research. And because they discovered this particular gene that was problematic to cancer, and when they discovered that gene and they understood how it functioned and interacted, they said it was like the light coming on. We now understand this. And salvation's like that. Before, everything's just a puzzle. It's an enigma. Oh, I'll go to church, but I don't understand this. I'll sing. I'll take the hymn book, but I don't understand this. And you may even do Bible study, but I don't understand this. And your heart is in spiritual darkness. But conversion is when God, by his grace and by his Spirit, the light comes on. And those things that were mysteries and strange, wow, how come I didn't see that before? How come I didn't understand that? And you suddenly begin to acknowledge and recognize the wonderful grace of God. The other thing that we marvel at here, and that is that he prayed for mercy. Look at verse 42. "Lord Jesus, Lord." Now, I didn't miss the Lordship of Christ. "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Remember me. Now, this is a very personal one-to-one prayer. It's not corporate in the sense that he's praying, "Lord, remember all these Roman soldiers, or remember all these people that are dying today on the crosses, but remember me, just one-to-one. And that's how salvation happens. It's between you and the living God. It's between your own heart and the Savior that died on that cross. And indeed, communion must be like that too. For those who are saved here today and those who are participating in this communion, it's between you and the Lord. Now, I know we do this as a church. There's a corporate aspect to it. And we do this as a witness to one another, that we declare our faith, that we are in this redemption and trusting in it. But there is also the prayer that goes up between your own heart and the Lord Jesus, who is your own Redeemer. And I exhort, as you take that bread in your hand, as you put that bread into your mouth and you physically eat it, you digest it, you swallow it into your body, you must do so personally. You don't do it just because you're a Free Presbyterian. You don't do it just because you're in the evangelical circles of your community. No, you do it because of your own personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's between you and the Lord. And even though you might be a Christian for 50 years, it hasn't changed. It's between you and the Lord. It's your communion with the Lord. And it therefore becomes really personal. But for an unsaved soul, it starts as a sinner coming to Jesus, one-to-one. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Put your name in there. Put your own address in there. Put your own situation in life in there. Put your own sins in there. Put your own need in there. And plead with the Lord to save you. Remember me. And then ask the King for entrance. That's what he's doing here. Understand this. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's asking for entrance into the kingdom. And that's how we get saved. That's how we become a Christian. We're asking, Lord, become king. I'm calling you Lord. I'm making you the king of my life. And I'm asking you to make me a member of your kingdom, your spiritual, eternal kingdom, the church, the redeemed of God. Make me one. And of course, what a wonderful, wonderful assurance and reception was given to this thief. Before I move on to that, I want to just say that Jesus alone had the key to the kingdom. He didn't call for Peter. He didn't call for any of the apostles. On his own authority, he responded to the thief and he said, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord's own power to save. Get that. Just write that in your mind and heart. The Lord himself has the power to save. He didn't have to pray to his Father. He didn't say, Father, what do you think? Will I let this thief in? No, Jesus himself has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the head of the church. He's the Redeemer. And it is because of the sufficiency of his own atoning work that he bled and died for sinners, offered such a sacrifice for sin that he himself had all authority. He could say to this thief, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I say unto thee, it's to the Lord Jesus you must go. He's the mediator, he's the Savior, and you must cry to him and call upon his name. Notice the joy of this, that there was never again going to be a separation between the Lord Jesus and this new convert. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, we understand that our Lord Jesus died on the cross. His body gave up the ghost, and that body was taken down from the cross. It was laid into a tomb that very evening, and it remained in that tomb for 3 days and three nights before the resurrection. So how could Jesus say to this man, today thou shalt be with me? Remember also that on that cross, the Lord Jesus cried to the Father and said, Father, receive my spirit. The soul of Christ, the Son of God, went to be with the Father that day, and so did the soul of the dying thief. I don't think the dying thief got a very nice funeral. Malefactors and thieves usually got trashed in the valley of Hinnom in the fire that never went out. Picture of hell, by the way. But his soul
was right into heaven. And today, that day, this man was with Christ. Instant paradise. Instant new life with Jesus. That's the salvation of the New Testament. And it can happen to a dying man, whether it's on the cross or on his bed or in the hospital or in a car accident. He can be right with God in an instant. I have heard of people who were in car accidents trapped in their vehicles, who for years would not bow the knee to Christ. But as they sat there in their wrecked vehicle with the blood pouring out and life draining from them, they called on the Lord to be saved. Is there any hope for such a soul in that hour? Well, just ask the dying thief. He'll tell you. That's the great news of the salvation that we preach. Now remember now, and don't dare go home saying this, I did not today preach on the goodness of the thief. I preached on the greatness of the Savior. The thief was a rascal, a rotter, a sinner. I wouldn't want him for a neighbor for a day here on earth. But he was wanted in heaven, and the Lord saved him powerfully, instantly. And he is with the Lord. I want to say this in closing. There is no sin too little that won't take you to hell. And there is no sin too great that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. That's our gospel. That's the salvation that we're trusting in ourselves. And that's the Savior we're calling you to believe in today. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Have you repented? Have you acknowledged your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Have you asked Him for entrance into the kingdom? That's how you become a Christian. If so, we invite you, of course, to participate at this table today and declare your faith. Show to your brothers and sisters in this congregation that you personally, one-to-one, have believed this gospel and are sure of eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful thing just to take that bread in, remembering these precious things. May the Lord continue to write this word in your heart and encourage us all. Let's unite in prayer, and I'm going to call our elders to come, and we'll go straight to the table here without a hymn, and then we'll have our communion. Just let's bow in prayer for a moment, please. Father in heaven, we need your blessing today. As we would move to this table to participate in these emblems you've ordained, oh God, we need your help. And we pray that we will do this one-to-one with thee, and yet also declaring publicly to our brothers and sisters, we are believers trusting in Jesus. O God, I pray that you will write the cross upon our hearts. And may we just glory in the cross together in these few moments as we participate in this communion. Bless us, we pray, and help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.